The passage that we read, that Rick read for us from the Gospel of Mark is a continuation from the passage that we looked at last week. Though the two passages all together are probably the best way to title them would be a day in the life. Because really what Mark gives us at the very beginning of his Gospel is a portrait of the day in the life of Jesus early on. A Sabbath day in the life of Jesus. And so, for those of you who were here last week, you may recall that what the scripture was about was the first thing Jesus and his first four disciples did on the Sabbath was they went to the synagogue. They went to the place of worship. And while they were there, Jesus stood up to teach. And everybody was amazed at the authority with which he spoke. That his authority didn't seem to come from all the research he'd done so much as some internal spirit-inspired authority like the prophets of old as he spoke. While he was teaching, a man showed up in the synagogue who had an unclean spirit. And Jesus cast out that spirit. Again, amazing the people who were there that Jesus not only had authority in the way that he spoke, but he had authority over the evil things of the world. He had authority over not just the things of this world, but the things of other worlds as well. After the synagogue, when they had finished going to church, they did what many of you will do, and they go over to someone's house for Sunday dinner. So they went over to Simon and Andrew's house, and they were expecting that there would be a meal for them. There wasn't. Why? Because Simon's mother-in-law, who would have prepared and served it, was in bed with some kind of an illness, some kind of a fever that kept her from doing her duty as a good woman. But just ignore that. We'll get to that in a second. So Jesus goes in and she heals her. He reaches out and he touches her and she lifts her up and she is healed completely. Now, one of the things that I discovered this week, I've always found it really a little bit humorous that Mark includes in this story. Jesus healed her and then she got up and she served them. It always has struck me as a little bit, just a little bit humorous. As a woman reading that story. But in reality, what's going on is Mark is trying to explain and illustrate the extent of the healing that Jesus had healed her as if the illness had never been there. It wasn't he healed her and now she needed time to recuperate. He simply healed her as if the illness had never been there at all. There are a couple things in this story, even to this point, where we can see from very first of Mark's Gospel in chapter 1 that Jesus is not obeying the customs of the time. There were expectations of good Jewish people, especially Jewish teachers. One big one was that you didn't do work on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the day that was holy, that was set apart. You didn't work. And over the centuries, people had asked the question, well, really, what constitutes work? And so there were numerous laws and examples of what you could or could not do on the Sabbath. For sure, casting out a demon was something you were not supposed to do on the Sabbath. The person had lived with this demon for a while. He could wait another day. You know, Simon's mother-in-law had been sick for a while. She could wait till sundown because the Sabbath ends when the sun goes down. You're not supposed to do healings. You're not supposed to do work. Simon's mother-in-law wasn't supposed to get up and prepare a meal and do all of that serving. That was not permitted on the Sabbath. So right from the very beginning, we see Mark painting a portrait of Jesus that is, he's not going to be tied by the rules and the traditions that have risen up over the thousands of years of Jewish history. Everyone has their meal together. And then we don't know what happened for the afternoon. When I imagine and I think about other stories we have of Jesus, I imagine probably they spent the afternoon listening to Jesus, that Jesus probably continued to teach these first four disciples, Simon, Andrew, and James, and John, that they probably spent the time at Simon and Andrew's house learning and listening. As soon as the sun went down, as soon as the Sabbath was officially over, Everybody in town gathered up their sick and their demon-possessed and anybody who needed help, and they all descended upon Simon and Andrew's house. Why? Because they'd heard that Jesus was there, and somehow they had discovered that Jesus was a great healer. So they descend upon this house, and I imagine them knocking on the door and Simon going to answer it, and there's crowds and crowds of people. They figure that this city, Capernaum, where Jesus and Simon and Andrew and James and John were, probably was a town of about 15,000, probably about the size of Simcoe. So imagine you've finished your Sunday dinner, you've had a nice, easygoing afternoon, and next thing you know, Simcoe is at your door. Everybody who's sick in Simcoe is at your door with the people who brought them. That's a little overwhelming, I would think. But Jesus is moved, and over we hear, Jesus is moved by this great compassion when he sees people suffering. It's like he can't help himself but alleviate the suffering. He does what he can. He reaches out and he touches them and he speaks to them and he heals people, one person after another, after another, after another. We don't know how late this went on. We don't know at what point in time Jesus was finally able to go to bed and have some sleep. It had been a full day. What we do know is that while it was still dark the next morning, sometime before dawn, Jesus got up and he went out to a deserted place to pray. The deserted place is the wilderness. It's a thematic place in all of the Gospels. It's the place where Jesus was first tempted. He was baptized and then he was tempted out in the wilderness. He was given these options. I imagine him wrestling with himself. You know, I could alleviate all human suffering. I could feed all the hungry in the world. I could cause wars to cease. But that is not what God is about. He conquers these temptations. He goes into ministry. He has this full day of ministry in the early parts of his fulfilling God's mission. And he's a huge success. There's nobody complaining yet that he was healing on the Sabbath. There's nobody muttering and complaining about him. He's fantastic. He's the newest thing in town that you just bring your people to him and he makes sure they're healthy and whole and able to function in society again. He's very popular. I wonder if Jesus was tempted to stay in Capernaum. We don't often talk about Jesus being tempted, but I wonder. It would have been a good life for a little while. Everybody loved him there. He had the comfort of Simon and Andrew's home to be with, and clearly a mother-in-law who would take care of him. It was a good place to be. He went out to a deserted place to rest. He had done a lot in that day, on that Sabbath day, and he needed to rest. Something that I don't think we remember about ourselves. I think one of the greatest problems in North American culture as a whole is that we don't really know how to rest. Is that we give and give and give, and then we give some more. Jesus, the Son of God incarnated, had a full day and went out somewhere where he could rest and be refreshed and spend time with God and be filled back up with the Spirit that had just gone out of him all day. If Jesus needed to go out and rest for a while, take some time apart for a while, who are we to think, well, you know, Jesus may have needed that, but we're super people. We can do it on and on and on and on. We're caring for somebody who's sick or ill. We don't need any breaks. We can do it. We are the one who's sick and ill. I don't need any help. I can manage. I can do it. We work 24/7. We're constantly going and we never stop and take a moment to just breathe and rest and refresh ourselves. Sometimes we think, you know what? The day will come when I retire and then I can rest. Well, talk to any of the retired people in here. There's not many of them who are doing much resting. My discovery of people who are retired is they retire from the thing that they worked at 40 or so hours a week, and then they just take on new jobs to fill that space. We aren't good at resting. And one of the first illustrations we have of Jesus is he gave everything he had, and then he withdrew to a quiet place, a deserted place, to rest for a while. But he didn't just rest. He didn't just take a holiday or throw on the television to watch some mindless TV for a little while or open up a good book. He went to be in the presence of his Father. He went to spend time in prayer. Why? What was it that he needed? The incarnated Son of God, that he needed to spend time in prayer. I think the disciples' response when they find him is a clue to the answer to that question. The disciples find him, and what do they say? In layman's terms, what are you doing out here? Everyone's looking for you. Don't you know you're super popular? Don't you know everybody has something they need from you? Everyone's looking for you. Why are you out here all by yourself in the wilderness, in this deserted place? Everyone's looking for you. Everybody needed something from Jesus. They knew he was a healer, and they needed their ills healed. They had physical ailments, spiritual ailments, mental ailments. They needed them all to be healed and done away with. And they were excited that they'd finally found somebody who was the solution to their problems. And here's the thing. It's not that healing isn't a good thing. Healing is a good thing. It's a foreshadowing of the kingdom of God. But Jesus didn't come to heal everybody's physical ailments. That wasn't the reason that Jesus came. And I think that if Jesus had not taken time out in the deserted place to spend some time in prayer, I think what would have happened is Jesus may have forgotten that that's not why he came. Jesus may have spent the rest of his life sitting in the doorway of Simon's house, meeting everybody who came to him, those who traveled from far away and those who traveled from near, looking for healing. Because he was a man of extraordinary compassion. He couldn't help but feel for those who were suffering when they came to him. But Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he prays. I imagine that he probably poured out his weariness, his sorrow at the suffering he had experienced and seen to his Father. And I imagine he also spent time to hear from his Father. The only real prayer that we have that we know of from Jesus is really when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it gives us a model of how I imagine Jesus probably spent much of his time. He was in relationship with God. He spoke and he listened. I imagine him being out there having a conversation like he did when Satan tempted him and said, "Here, you can turn the rocks into bread and feed the whole world." I can imagine Jesus going, "God, you have it in your power to heal all these people. Won't you just let me stay and heal all these people who are sick and suffering?" And the disciples come. And often the disciples are the voice of temptation. Everyone's looking for you. Come back, heal all these people. Fix all these people who are broken and suffering. And what does Jesus say after having spent this time in his Father's presence? Not, "Okay, let's go deal with everybody's physical ailments." He says, "No, we're going to go somewhere else. Because I didn't come to heal people of their physical ailments. It's part of it, but that's not why I came. I came so that I can proclaim the message. That's what I came to do." That's his response. "Let's go to the neighboring towns and villages so I may proclaim the message there too, for that's what I came to do." Jesus went out in the desert, and in his time of prayer, his time with the Father, he was reminded, it was refreshed in him what his mission was, what his purpose was, that his purpose was not primarily to be a doctor. His purpose was not primarily to be a social worker. His purpose was this. Mark gives it to us not too much earlier in his gospel in the first chapter. He tells us in Mark 1:15 The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. That's the message that Jesus went out to proclaim. That's his mission, to proclaim to anybody and everybody who would listen that the time of waiting was fulfilled, that the kingdom of God was ready to take over the world, and that he needed people to repent, which means to turn away from the kingdoms of this world and become part of the kingdom of God. That's what it was time for. That's his message. His message is repent, turn away from the way things have been and turn to the kingdom of God, be part of the kingdom of God. He calls Simon, Andrew, James, and John, and he says, come with me and be part of the kingdom of God. Learn how to get other people to be part of the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus came. The healing and the casting out of demons is important, and it speaks to God's great deep compassion for human suffering. But if all Jesus did was that, we would have missed the bigger picture and the bigger message. It would have been some people, because there's no way that one person could heal everybody, meeting them one after another, too many people on the planet. And suffering keeps happening. Just because they were healed once didn't mean they didn't get sick again down the road somewhere. Jesus was about something much bigger. And he went out into the desert to be by himself with God so that he could remember what the point was. So he didn't get caught up in the success and the adoration and adulation of the crowds, but instead would remember what the point was, why he was there. He was there to proclaim the message of God, that the kingdom of God was near. And people were being called to repent, become part of God's kingdom, to be part of this extraordinary thing that was going to change the entire world. I think it's important for us to remember that rest, that we can rest and say, well, Jesus rested, so can I. But I think there's something more than just an instruction to rest in this story. And I think it's an instruction to realize that all of us are called to be on mission with God based upon whatever our unique strengths and gifts and calling and so much about how we're wired is, God has called us, each and every one of us, to join him in his great mission. His mission, which hasn't changed since Jesus. His mission, which is establish the kingdom of God here on earth. And we all have little bits and pieces and parts to play in that. Some are the healers, and they are showing that in the kingdom of God, there is no more sickness or pain or death or any of those things. Some are the servers, the servant-hearted. Some are raising children. Some are working in business, trying to deal with ethical things in the business world. Some are out on the mission field across the other side of the world. I don't know what it is that God has called you to. I don't know what your mission is. You do if you spend time with God asking him. What is your mission? And they're not all great spectacular things where you're called to leave everything behind and go to the jungles of South America and win the people who've never heard of Jesus to Jesus. It might not be that. It might be that you're called to be the best mother or father that you can possibly be, being an example of God's love in the life of your children or grandchildren and their friends and relatives and whoever. It might be that you're called to work in a school environment or in a business environment. I don't know. The possibilities are almost eternal. They're huge. The point isn't what is your specific mission. The point is God has called you to be on mission with him. When we say, yes, we will follow Jesus, we will be disciples, what we're saying is, yes, we will be on mission with God. We will be part of God's kingdom. Even as the other kingdoms seem more prevalent, we will be part of God's kingdom here on earth. And sometimes we lose track of that because we get so busy and we get so caught up doing things. And often it's good things we're caught up doing. It's good things that are distracting us. The choice isn't between God's mission or evil things of the world. The choice more often is God's mission or other good things that are part of God's mission but aren't our call in God's mission. We will never be able to stay on mission with God if we don't take time out to be with God. We can easily convince ourselves that it is in our power and our strength to establish God's kingdom here on earth. If we were in Jesus' shoes, we could say, healing people is a really great thing. Releasing them from the stranglehold of demons and unclean spirits is a really good thing. That's what I'm going to do because I'm really good at that. And it is a really good thing. And maybe it is what you're called to, or maybe, like Jesus, it's not what your mission is and what you are called to. Only if we take time out and spend time with God, whose mission it is, will we remember, A, that it's his mission that he's doing, that he's invited us to be part of, and B, will we remember what our part in it is. The disciples kind of represent everybody else clamoring for Jesus, putting their agendas ahead of them. And they weren't bad agendas. If you are sick and you want to be healed, that's a good thing. We should long for health. Of course, we're going to go to the person who can give us health. The disciples loved that they were with this guy. Their life was way more exciting. In just the space of days from when they were fishermen to all of a sudden, their part, their Simon's house is the middle of everything great that's happening in Capernaum. They had their agenda. Jesus, everyone's looking for you. What are you doing out here? And Jesus says, we're going somewhere else. This that you want me to do is not my mission. My mission is to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near and to call people to repent, to be part of God's kingdom. When we take time apart in prayer, we're reminded that we're about God's agenda, not ours. We're reminded that it's God who creates the kingdom, not us.